a Russian poet and fabulist, wrote a story entitled The Inquisitive Man. The Inquisitive Man, which tells of a man who goes to a museum and notices all sorts of tiny things, but fails to notice an elephant, which was just right there. Mark Twain, in 1882, also wrote a short story entitled The Stolen White Elephant, which recounts the inept, incompetent, far-ranging activities of detectives trying to find an elephant that was just right on the spot. Over time, the phrase "the elephant in the room" became proverbial, meaning a metaphorical expression referring to an important question, a problem, a solution, or controversial issue that is present but avoided as a subject of discussion, even though everyone knows about it, but deliberately chooses not to talk about it. People may choose to overlook an issue in their codified social interactions for various reasons: to avoid embarrassment, sadness, fruitless arguments. But also it might be because the subject matter is somewhat awkward, uncomfortable, contentious, inflammatory, or dangerous. So this morning, on Resurrection Sunday, I would like to talk about the elephant in the room, the subject entitled Religious Deception, which condemns the lies of the Jewish religious elites about the resurrection of Jesus. During the Lent season, we have covered overcoming spiritual deception, the tragedy of self-deception, the betrayer in us, which is a form of deception. And today we look at the deception of religion from Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 11 to 15. Now, our text records what may be the most astonishing disinformation campaign in the history of humanity. And it happened to cover up the truth about the resurrection of Jesus by the religious elites, the high priest, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all the elders, who were considered by the people to be the good guys. People were close to God. The background to the story begins in the early verses of chapter 28 of Matthew. Matthew describes a violent earthquake and an angel rolling away the stone that blocked the entrance to the tomb where Jesus was laid. The Roman soldiers guarding the tomb were stunned by the earthquake and the angel who sat on the stone. They shook visibly with fear and trembling and then collapsed to the ground. The angel spoke to the women at the tomb and told them Jesus had risen from the dead and sent them away to tell his disciples. And then Matthew continues to tell the story of the guards in verse 11 to 15 of Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew 28. We are going to read 11 to 15. Once you find it, it's our tradition to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. The Bible says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Verse 12. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We live in a world full of massive, widespread digital deception. It's a world full of disinformation, relentless fake news on social media, manipulated videos with green screen backgrounds, false flag operations, false narratives, media manipulation of public opinion, deliberate misinformation through gaslighting, and unreliable opinion pieces, also called op-ed, fact checks, and sound bites lifted out of their original context, all aimed at deception. In other words, distorting the truth. Richard Gray, an Australian film director, writer, and film producer, writes in an article entitled "Lies, Propaganda, and Fake News: A Challenge for Our Age." He says, "Welcome to the world of alternative facts. It is a bewildering maze of claim and counterclaim, where hoaxes spread with frightening speed on social media and spark angry backlashes from people who take what they read and see at face value. The power of search engines can throw controversial fringe views center stage. It is an environment where society accuses the mainstream media of peddling lies and fake news. Social media influencers constantly mislead the masses with viral videos and even scientific research, long considered to be a reliable basis for decisions, is dismissed as having no value. In our text, Matthew is giving the background to a massive disinformation campaign, lies and fake news, which still existed when he was writing his gospel. The rumor that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. This disinformation campaign started when, after regaining their consciousness, some of the guards at the tomb went and reported to the chief priests what had happened, since by now everybody knew that the tomb was empty. When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a strategy. They came up with a plan to cover up the resurrection. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as the chief priests had instructed them. Furthermore, this story was widely circulated by the Jerusalem news media houses, among the Jews, in the community, to everybody. And up to now, there are still people believing this lie because of the power of the media. Saints, do not underestimate the power of the media. Fake news spreads like a virus. But when one considers the fake report from the soldiers, even though the Jerusalem news media widely circulated it and given it some kind of legitimacy, it does not add up, because it raises more questions than answers. For example, if the guards were asleep, are we really to believe a group of fishermen without making a single sound could have rolled away a massive stone in front of the tomb and lifted out the corpse of Jesus? And without waking the soldiers guarding the tomb. Moreover, no Roman soldier would admit to sleeping on the job, because it was punishable by death. Besides, if they were asleep, as they claimed, how could they have known who had stolen the body? Because the last time I checked, sleeping people do not make good eyewitnesses. If the authorities had any evidence at all that the disciples had stolen the body, then indeed, they would have charged and arrested them and then put them on trial. But they didn't. In just a few weeks after the resurrection, the apostles were being persecuted and put on trial for preaching that Jesus was alive. Why would they accept persecution, including death for some of them, if they knew all along that Jesus was not raised, since they had stolen the body from the grave? In fact, no sane person would be willing to die for what they know is a lie. The religious elite tried to cover up an inconvenient truth about the resurrection of Jesus with a convenient lie that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. The fact is that Satan was using the elders, and here it comes. Even though they were religious, they were supposed to be the good guys here. They are the ones that know God. But they were being used by Satan, even though they were religious leaders. It is rather unfortunate that religion is one of the most significant forces of evil in the world. Just in case you didn't know, Satan has probably done more to damage genuine faith through religion than through evil people that seek to destroy the church. In the name of religion, it is appalling that we have done so much evil and damage and destruction. For example, the betrayal of Jesus came about when Satan used a very religious man to destroy the Son of God and betray him into the hands of the religious elites who condemned an innocent man to death during a sacred feast called Passover. Can you imagine? A religious man handing over the Son of God to religious leaders who end up having him crucified. All done in the name of God. The spiritual lesson for us from our text is that since it is possible to be religious and yet connive with Satan and be used by Satan, first to kill an innocent man and then try to cover up the truth about his resurrection, just as he said. Just as he said. Since we must guard against religion. Why? Because religion, hypocrisy, profession of Christianity without an actual life change is void. It's empty. There is nothing there. Nothing of value. Nothing of substance. The chief priests and scribes profess to know in God, and they also profess to fear in God. They profess to believe in the scriptures of Yahweh, who revealed himself to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, their hearts were far from God. Their hearts were far from God. They worshiped God with their lips only, but their heart was very far from God. Which begs the question, what is the condition of your heart right now? What is the condition of your heart before God? I'll let you answer that question in your heart. You see, the betrayer, Judas, was not just a follower of Jesus, but also one of the 12, the original 12. However, even that did not matter. He saw miracle upon miracle, Jesus walking on water and coming in the storm with just a rebuke. He saw demons leave people. But even that did not mean a thing to Judas. He was a religious man. Because even though he knew Jesus could do that, he betrayed an innocent man during the Passover, a revered Jewish feast. This man connived with elders of the church. It's confusing because these are religious people and you expect them to accept Jesus as the Messiah, but they are the ones who are against what God is doing through the Messiah. Anyone, saints, can make a religious profession. But profession is not enough because Satan uses religion more than any other tool to keep men in spiritual bondage. People can even profess and belong to a true religion. And they can do all kinds of good works. And yet be vessels of evil. Second, religious knowledge without spiritual understanding is meaningless and useless. Religious knowledge without spiritual understanding is meaningless and useless. That's why you hear me pray all the time, open our spiritual understanding so we may comprehend the word of God and give us the courage to be doers and not hearers or listeners only. Unfortunately, in church, we have lots of listeners and hearers and very few doers of the word of God. The chief priests and scribes knew the Hebrew Bible better than anyone else. They studied it for years in the original language. They could cite lengthy passages of scripture from memory. However, despite their impressive learning, they missed the Messiah. Ever learning, but never coming to the truth. That's a trap of the enemy, saints. Ever learning and never coming to the truth. You can't see the elephant, and yet the elephant is right there in the room. The knowledge of the elders filled them with pride when it should have humbled them before a holy God. Spiritual knowledge is good if it brings us to the actual knowledge of God and draw us nearer to God each and every day, and then leads us to humility. But knowledge without this spiritual attitude puffs you up, and God said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. But if you don't humble yourself, God will bring you down and humble you. So let's do ourselves a favor and always be humble before God. Always come before God with a heart of humility. And God will bless you and lift you in due season. 3. Religious ritual is inconsequential without a changed heart. Religious ritual is inconsequential without a changed heart. That includes church tradition, liturgies, theology, also called dogma, theology proper. It also includes do's and don'ts. All these things are useless. They are inconsequential without a changed heart. Remember that the religious elite led the Passover feast of unleavened bread. Nevertheless, at the same time, they were going to murder an innocent man, their Messiah. The Passover picture God's salvation as seen in the Exodus. The feast of unleavened bread that immediately followed pictured removing sin from our lives. If they had taken to heart the message of Passover, how could they have been plotting murder at the same time? Since it is easy to go through religious rituals but miss the message behind the ritual, the message behind the liturgy, the message behind tradition, the message behind the do's and the don'ts. We can even partake of communion, participate in the Eucharist, and go home and continue living in sin. Ritual sense is not enough. It should be drawing you to God. It's just a vehicle that takes you to God and is also a signpost that shows you where to go. Ritual is not the end of the story. It just drives you to a holy God for a spiritual encounter and spiritual transformation. And last, religious practice without a relationship with God is empty. Religious practice without a relationship with God is empty. The chief priests and scribes and elders had devoted their lives to religious duties. Judas had served Christ for 3 years and seen Jesus perform miracles. He had gone out with other disciples, preaching and healing the sick in the name of Jesus. However, all the religious service in the world is worthless if you betray Jesus. The chief priests and religious leaders could not face the implications of the truth, so they sponsored a lie and shaped an opinion piece on the disciples' testimony about the resurrection. Nowadays, it's called fact check. The elders sponsored a lie, but let us go out there, sponsor the truth of the gospel and preach the gospel with everyone that we meet in love. The elders had shown their true colors. They were agents of Satan and not of God. Even though they looked and acted religiously, they were willing to continue hiding the truth about the resurrection of Jesus, because their hearts were far from God. This is called religious manipulation. It's also called spiritual abuse. Jesus had earlier called them whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, self-righteous. Wait a minute, are they supposed to be the good guys? Yes, Jesus called them hypocrites because they are not living out the talk. They are not walking the talk. They were busy talkers, but they lived lives that were not holy in the face of God, and they knew it. In closing, in an article entitled "Removing the Mask or Showing Our True Colors," the United Methodist Foundation writes in a blog post, "Back in 1986, Cyndi Lauper sang the song "True Colors," for which she received a Grammy Award. We heard about the song and reflected about the title. We thought of the tall ships with flags flying from their top mast during times of war. A false flag would be flown to deceive and get close to the enemy. And then the actual flag, the authentic colors, would be raised just before the battle. The concept of removing our masks and showing our true colors applies to showing our true personality and true self behind religious colors. And ask a fundamental question. When do we fly religious colors as deception to others? When do we do that? The lie of flying our false colors begins with hiding our true identity to fit in, pretending to be who we are not, just like the Pharisees, who were called hypocrites. Their works and the fruit of their labor would testify against them. Look at what they did to Jesus. They were antagonists right from the word go until they killed him. And these were supposed to be religious people? You kidding me? Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees. That is why Jesus earlier said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of God." The only righteousness that God prefers is the one that comes by grace through faith in Jesus. Not any other righteousness that comes by human abilities and works. There is nothing we can do to save our lives. All we need to do is accept the gift of salvation that has been given to us by grace. And that can only be done by believing in Jesus, putting your faith and trusting Jesus for your salvation. If you haven't done so and you would like to give your life to Jesus, you'd like to trust him for your salvation, I would love to pray with you after the service. In the meantime, why don't you rise to your feet? And we are going to close in a word of prayer. And then the worship team will dismiss us in a song. Let's pray. Eternal God, we thank you. We thank you for the power of your word. Our prayer is that even as you have spoken, we will not go home and forget about this word, but we will remember and act upon the word that we heard today. Allow us not to be hearers only or listeners only, but help us to live this out. Give us the courage to apply it to our lives and make a difference in our world for our Savior. We thank you, Lord, and we honor you. Empower each one of us to boldly share this gospel to others and to sponsor the gospel with our resources, our efforts, our talents, and our abilities. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit go before each one of us as we part company. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And somebody in the house said amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.